Morning, Northern Hills. Happy New Year. It is great to be with you here once again. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the teachers here at the church, and want to welcome again those that are joining us for the first time here at the church. We're glad that you're here with us. We're in our second week of a series titled Hope in the Dark. Now, there's an author by the name of Peter Scazzaro. And he has written a number of different books on emotional health. And his name has continued to cross my path over the last many weeks, whether it's been through conversations here amongst staff. I've had some conversations with other church leaders that are in the local area, even just mentors and people that are cross state lines. It feels like this author, and specifically his books on emotional health, have continued to be right in front of my face. And it's like, okay, Lord, I think I get it. This might be something I want to dig into heading into 2020. Well, one of his books that he wrote, it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And what he talks about in that specific book is the rule of life. And the rule of life can really be summed up under more or less the umbrella of New Year's resolutions. And this year was interesting because we always joke as the Freda family, we are the most boring family to hang out with on New Year's Eve, all right? We always have great aspirations of being able to ring in the new year, see the ball drop, play games up until midnight, and we're in bed by like 8 p.m., right? We're just that family that doesn't seem to quite stay up. But this past year, we spent time at a restaurant, and we were going around the circle as a family, just going through our rules of life. Now, in his rule of life methodology, Peter Scazzaro is trying to get you to land on a little bit more synergy of a couple things to get after, because life is daunting, and if we make 50 New Year's resolutions, we know we'll not keep 50 of them, right? So he's trying to get you to focus, and we landed on, as a family, just something spiritually we wanted to get after in the new year, just our relationship with Jesus. What was one thing we wanted to target? We talked about, as a family, what would it look like to do something at work or our place of work. And so for the kids, that meant school, because that's their job. And they were thinking through what they could do at school, maybe new heading into the new year. We also had self-care, self-awareness things, maybe just getting more sleep in the new year, how we wanted to maybe do some things that just helped our body. And then the last thing was other people. Other people and just the sphere of influence that God would put any of us four in. Again, I have two children and then my wife. Us four, what would that look like in relationship with others? And so it was really evident for me what my 2020 goal was, because for others, I want to become a better listener in 2020. I felt like that was one of the things God's been impressing on my heart quite a bit recently, is just being a better listener. Now, I know what all of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Brandon, but you're just this loving husband to your wife, and you listen to everything she has to say, I'm sure. And your kids, you're such a doting father, and I'm sure you just make sure you're listening to every one of their needs and really imparting great wisdom. And what a great pastor spiritually. You must be listening to the Lord on the things he's challenging you in and everything he wants you to do. And all of you are looking at me rolling your eyes right now and just laughing internally, because you know that's probably not true, even if you know me a little bit, right? I hear really well is what I've discovered, but I don't know if I listen the best. I can hear sound waves that my wife makes and things that she's trying to communicate to me, right? Don't get me in trouble already. I'm already probably in a little trouble, right? But I can hear sound waves, and there's things that honestly sometimes I'm checking out. I'm not listening to the significance of the words that she might be sharing, right? A lot of us, and this, I'm not trying to get myself off the hook by any means, but I think a lot of us can basically relate to what I'm saying, because we live in a culture of either multi-listening or multi-hearing, maybe is the better way to say that, or multitasking in an area when sometimes we're just supposed to focus. And I'll challenge us to think about this for a minute. Think, when is the last time you just watched a TV show? Like, just watched a TV show. Not looked at your phone while you were watching a TV show. Not looking at someone texting you or maybe sending you something through Instagram or an update on Instagram, Facebook, and watching a TV show, right? We'll watch a TV show and update our calendars, We'll watch a television show and make sure we're rescheduling some things. We'll watch a TV show and sort of impart an ear to someone we might be hearing, attempting to listen to, but sometimes we're just focused, right? That's sort of our world right now. That's sort of culture where things are. Just to engage in another conversation is difficult for us. Now, I'll take that next level. That's just watching a TV show. When is the last time you engage with someone beyond just a back and forth conversation that didn't involve any kinds of devices, any kind of television on, any sound playing in the background? I feel like I have conversations at Starbucks, but there's still this busyness going on when I'm having conversations at Starbucks, right? There's always something. So when was the last time with no devices, no TV, no music, no distractions, you just interacted with another person? And then we wonder why it's so hard to listen to God. We wonder why that becomes difficult in each of our lives. This series and this entire series is really leaning into this idea of struggle and doubt. We're taking time to face the new year and I hope face new hopes, new goals, new dreams. But we're all smart people in here. And inevitably, all those new hopes and dreams, the desires, the goals that we do have, inevitably, the thing that will happen in each of our lives is just that, life. Life happens. And so when life happens, sometimes it creates those roadblocks that don't quite meet the expectations we had heading into the new year. And so we struggle. Sometimes we struggle to the point that we even doubt. We doubt what God is doing. And we're asking the question, is that okay? Is it okay to struggle and doubt? Is it okay when that seems to even take over our lives? Now, Craig Groeschel, another pastor, another author, wrote a book called Hope in the Dark. And that's really what we're leaning into as a resource. It inspired this series, but it's also being used throughout this series. And the premise of that book is really believing that God is still good even when life is not, even when life is hard. And last week, as he introduced this series, he shared with us this idea of struggle and doubt, that we would take time to look at the scripture. We would take time to look at a specific man that really encompasses what that looks like in our own life. And there's a short little book, only three chapters in the Old Testament. And so we're going to help look at this this life of this man to help look at the theme of struggle and doubt. So let's talk about that this morning. Everybody say Habakkuk. Gesundheit, right? Because it's one of those names that feels a little bit like a furball in our mouth and to get it out there. But Habakkuk is an Old Testament minor prophet. Now, he was a minor prophet. He didn't make it up to the majors, all right? He was only in the minor leagues for a while, which, again, one of my life rules is to make more dad jokes through the new year, all right? So I'm hoping that those take hold. My wife and daughter are always encouraging me, please don't do that, please don't do that. You're just, you know, just don't make the dad joke. But you're stuck with me, and there are probably going to be more of them, so get over it, and hopefully we'll be able to deal, right? He was not a major prophet. He was a minor prophet. And what that meant, as he lived and wrote about 600 years ago, before the birth of Christ, is that he did something that many prophets didn't do. Now, what do prophets do? Prophets speak to people on behalf of God. But Habakkuk was not an ordinary prophet. He didn't speak to people on behalf of God. He went to God on behalf of people. He was going to God on behalf of people. See, what we see here is that Habakkuk lived in Judah. It was towards the end of King Josiah's reign. And basically, the kingdom of Judah at this time had been very blessed. It had been a blessed nation. But there was corruption that we read about in this account with Habakkuk. There was deception. And instead of prospering, this kingdom was hurting. They were in poverty. And so Habakkuk just unleashes on God. He's going on behalf of the people towards God. This account isn't just a fragment from a private journal that we see him have. It's not somehow entered into the public domain now for our consumption. It was composed for the nation of Israel. So no doubt Habakkuk's words are actually representing the people of Judah, the godly people of Judah that would have also struggled in seeing what was happening to Judah. This nation that was promised great things, that was even living in such a way of those great promises coming to fulfillment, was all of a sudden had dissension and wickedness. And they're struggling to comprehend, God, what are you doing here? Habakkuk goes to God, speaking on behalf of the people. Today we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Now, other Bible versions replace the word message with prophecy or oracle. So if you got your Bible app out, if you're writing in your Bible, just underline that word message. It's a very key word here because it basically means that Habakkuk received a revelation. But when you break down that specific word in the Hebrew, it's masa. Masa, which basically means an ominous utterance. That's confusing for some of us to even understand. Well, what does it mean by ominous utterance? Utterance. A doom is what it meant. A burden. Something that was very heavy. Something that would have had weight to it. This wasn't just a prophecy that Habakkuk received. It was a dooming prophetic word. So this message was heavy. And it was a burden. It's a warning of impending doom. So he receives this. And he goes to God on behalf of the people. He asks a few questions in the next few verses. Here's what he says. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. And what I love about Habakkuk's point of view on life that he's seeing right in front of him is he's just raw with God. He's real. 2,600 years ago, he's asking some of the very same questions that so many of us are asking, not just in 2020, but maybe in our lives, the season of life we're in, that we want to know, why is life so hard, God? Why is life so? Why aren't you being fair, God? I know you could do something, God, but I don't sense that you're up to anything. You're not doing anything. And I don't understand. And his name tells his story, but I believe his name tells our story as well. See, the name Habakkuk means to embrace and to wrestle. To embrace and to wrestle. Habakkuk is doing everything he can to embrace who he knows God is. But because he doesn't see life lining up quite as he would expect it and lining up with what he believes, he's also wrestling with God. Embrace and wrestle. See, I want to give a warning to us. And this warning is just in regards really this sermon, but I think to this entire sermon series. This is not a sitcom series. This is not specifically a sitcom sermon. How many of us grew up watching sitcoms? A lot of us in here. A lot of us grew up watching sitcoms. Some of my favorite sitcoms, if you were around my age, what you grew up watching was like Family Ties. Some of us remember Growing Pains. Cheers was always a good sitcom to grow up. One of my favorites was Golden Girls. Thank you very much. I loved The Golden Girls. I love the theme song. I was singing the theme song of all things on Christmas Eve with our worship pastor here, and we were like just jamming out to "Thank You for Being a Friend." Anyway, it's amazing. It's amazing what God will help you to remember sometimes, right? Now, maybe the sitcom you grew up with was All in the Family, or was The Jeffersons. Maybe you grew up with Friends or The Office, whatever it was. But what does a sitcom look like? I would say this. Maybe more better questions. What does a sitcom sermon look like? See, I don't think a sitcom sermon has bad theology to it. It's actually a really effective means of communication, but a sitcom sermon mirrors a sitcom in just this way. When you start watching a sitcom, everything for the most part when it starts off is happy, Or it's a fun message. There's a lot of banter and laughter maybe going on at the beginning or the front end. But anywhere from 5 to 6 minutes in the midst of that sitcom, what you'll notice is there's tension. There's something that's gone wrong. There's a challenge that enters into the story, right? And then by the end of that 30-minute sitcom, including commercial breaks, every problem is resolved and the show's over. Well, see, sermons and teachings have the ability to look like the same thing. We talk about that all the time in here. There's a tension that's built, a question we're asking ourselves in the midst of communication. And then we look into God's word and we seek after God's word. That's a good thing. There's a solution. But then a lot of times we'll leave with that feel good moment. You can go now and have lunch and we're all good. We just had church, sitcom sermon, sitcom series, and we're good to go. But I think in diving into the book of Habakkuk, which can be a real, why'd they choose that one? I think as we look at the scripture, what we realize is that life isn't resolved in 30 minutes all the time, right? See, life isn't a sitcom. Sometimes things aren't resolved in our lives for 30 days, sometimes for 30 years. And so as we look at this story, we're looking at just real life and the real things we're heading into 2020 dealing with. And already 12 days in that we're like, oh, I can't wait till the year's over. Some of us are sitting there believing that of our lives right now. See, because in life, sometimes you lose your job and sometimes you don't get a better job. You actually have a job that you feel a little bit stuck in, or you don't get a job maybe for a long time. Sometimes you're highly educated and you get a job well below your education and the enemy comes in to attack. The enemy that we all face that wants to steal, kill, and destroy all of a sudden makes you discouraged. Oh, am I doing enough? I feel like a really big failure. See, sometimes in life, you think you have a good marriage. And then there's just things that happen in marriage and life happens. Maybe your spouse made a bad decision, but they want to push that their bad decision was because of the bad decisions you made. And then they leave you and you're stuck thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute. I know I made some bad choices, but why is this happening? It's not what you quite expected. Sometimes we go to war against this illness that just strikes us. Fill in the blank. The doctor says you have whatever it is and you fight it. And you fight it well and you give credit to God because he brings you through whatever that fill in the blank was. And you have victory and you're thanking God, but maybe many months pass, maybe even years pass. And then you realize, oh, it came back. And I have this again. And you don't understand. In real life, we're wrestling. And we're trying, we're longing to embrace. And some of us have been the well-meaning Christian brother or sister that'll come up to us, right? We've either been that person or we've had that person. Chances are we've all been this person as well. And we're saying the right things. Brother, sister, just trust in the Lord. I know it's difficult now, but God is in control. All you need to do is let go and let God. And I believe that theology is not wrong. That theology is not wrong. And it really comes from a good heart for the most of us. But the more we hear that, the more we hear from that person to let go and let God, is all we want to do is to be able to lay hands on our brother and sister in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? We have those moments because the theology, while not wrong and coming from a good heart, sometimes our faith just feels raw and we're hurting and it feels wrecked. God doesn't feel good in that moment and we know he could do something, but he's not. So we don't understand why life is hard. Habakkuk feels like this. Look at the question again he's asking. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence, and I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. He goes on, verse 4, the law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Now all of a sudden, the courts are filled with deception. They're filled with wickedness. How many of us feel like that in our own world where it's like nothing is right here? God, I don't think you're doing this the right way. I don't think what you're doing is right. And that's Habakkuk's problem. Remember, he's speaking to the God on behalf of the people. And he's got the very same problems with God that many of us have. Now, here's what's cool about being raw and being real. It makes me wonder if Habakkuk, as he's boldly asking God all these really hard questions, as he was trying to get to the heart of the answer, I wonder if it allowed him to reconnect with God and trust him in a way that perhaps he hadn't in some time. Because here's what we know of our own lives, and this is true as well with the creator of the universe. It's hard to love someone. It's hard to love someone when we're holding a grudge or when we have roots of bitterness going on in our lives. Habakkuk clearly loved God, but it didn't prevent him from respectfully challenging God. So some of us that are sitting here this morning that have tension with, should we doubt? Can we doubt? Can we ask questions? I think it's okay to respectfully challenge God, not test God, that's a different thing. But he's asking him, these requests are coming out, help me understand the gap in what I believe and what I see around me. So honesty moment for this morning. Have any of us ever been in that place where we're saying, God, are you still even just paying attention? God, do you even care? Sam asked us to look at doubt last week, very similar way to look at questioning God. Is it okay to question him? Is it okay to question God? Is it okay to push back? Is that wrong? Is that unholy? About a third of the Psalms are cries to God about pain. Think about many of the books of the Bible, entire books of the Bible, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, Job. They all express this kind of confusion on what appears to be unjust suffering or unjust things taking place for those that are righteous. Even Jesus when he's on the cross, Jesus who was perfect in every way, and yet he becomes sin for each of us. He becomes sin, and God seems to look away in that moment. God seems to be unavailable. Jesus cries out, why? Why? I'm your son. I did everything right. Why would you pull away from me? To use his words, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? I want to explain it this way. I think every one of us, when we started our relationship with Jesus Christ, whether that was a good moment or just a real difficult moment, and God, through another person, through being at a church service, through an encounter that only the Holy Spirit directs, we started our relationship with him. And in the midst of starting that relationship, maybe everything started off glowingly. You had what would be called this mountaintop experience. And so every service you attended afterwards, it seemed like that message was just for you. Or that Christian song you heard, that worship song you heard, was just speaking to your life. You were talking to God, having conversations with him, prayer. And it seemed to be answered in a timely, even a blessed manner. And God's just so good. Thank you, God. And then we move on from those moments, and life happens. It doesn't make those moments any less important, but life starts to happen, and as things go on, maybe they're not so good. You go to church, and that message was like, meh, I guess I was all right. I don't know if it was for me. It might have been for someone else. There's not seemingly a song that's just really sparking your life. You have some requests of God. You're still carrying on those conversations, but the opposite of what you're asking him seems to be taking place, and then something bad happens. A loved one does get sick. Doctors have, in their attempts to help that loved one, the answers don't seem to be adding up for their healing. You try to get pregnant, and you're trying and trying as a couple, but you can never get pregnant. The person you looked up to or admired does something wrong, and so they lose this kind of credibility. Maybe you put them in a seat that they were never able to own in the first place. Or your depression, your anxiety, just seems to be overwhelming. Whatever happens, it happens to all of us. Life does this. And then what happens is what Henry Blackaby, in his study called Experiencing God, happens. There's called this crisis of belief moment. A crisis of belief for each of us. God, if you're so good, why am I right here? Why am I here right now? I don't know if you're involved. Do you even care? And at about this point, many of us look into two options that we have. We believe that there's two options in front of us, and we only take one or the other. And a lot of people do this with good intentions, but here's what we'll choose. The first option is we'll choose denial. will choose denial. Okay, this isn't happening. This isn't happening. God is still good, but this thing is not happening. And so we begin to deny. We begin to say things like, I'm going to pretend that this crisis isn't going on. I know if I can just get back to that mountaintop high. I know if just that moment comes and I'll experience that moment again, everything's going to be all right. And so we deny and we deny and we deny. Some of us choose the second option, and that's descend. Some of us descend. We are in the valley. We're in the midst of the trial, but we descend even further into that valley. So far, some of us, this is where the enemy will use his attacks, is it leads us to a place that says, okay, God, you're not here. You don't seem to be present. You don't seem to be real in my life. And our attitude becomes, forget it. I tried church. I tried relationship with other people in church. I tried surrounding myself with things that I believe were going to grow me closer to you, God. I tried the Bible. Nothing seems to be working, so forget it, and we're out. And I believe so many of us think that there's only these two options. But there's a third option. There's a third option for each of us, and that third option is that we can wrestle. We can wrestle. I don't get it, and I'm confused. And as best as we continue to wrestle. And does life get better when we wrestle? Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it even continues to get more difficult. But as I said earlier, Habakkuk means to embrace and to wrestle. And if we, like Habakkuk, are willing to lean into the hard things that life has to throw our way, to be able to embrace God even when the hardships come, and embracing that he is still good even in the midst of the valley, then we can wrestle with God as he determines to bring revelation to those hardships. We wrestle with God, and then we begin step by step to climb out of the valley a little bit. See, I have to remind myself all the time that just because things may not be going my way doesn't mean that God isn't still working. And I admit, there are things in our lives, the freight is life, that we struggle with as a family, that we struggle with individually, where it's sort of like, God, are you answering things here? Because it seems like you're maybe even being mysterious, or you're being whimsical even in the way you do things. I'll give you two quick examples. Christmas Eve. My wife loves Christmas. Jenny loves Christmas. She's a lady that's listening to Christmas music well before Christmas enters into the fray. And she loves it so much that Christmas Day we were hoping was going to work out. See, we were hosting, and my in-laws were going to be down. My grandfather was going to be down. It was going to be a really spectacular day. But Elodie, our daughter, got sick on Christmas Eve, leaning into Christmas Eve. And it was one of those 24-hour flu bugs. But we simply just prayed. We were praying, especially Jenny was praying, about just everybody being okay. Not only Elodie healing up, but that it wasn't the family that cares together, shares together, right? And so, like, we were just praying, like, hopefully we wouldn't get it. Hopefully Camden, our son, wouldn't get it. And we prayed. And Christmas Day flew with flying colors. Everyone was healthy. Everybody got to come over. Interestingly enough, we got it a couple days later. But for that day, specific to our prayer, God answered that prayer. Now, here's what's confusing to me. Here's what's confusing to us sometimes. Since my wife was a second grader, she has struggled with anxiety and panic attacks. And sometimes these panic attacks can be so debilitating for her, they can be debilitating for our family as we try to come together and just ride them out with my wife. She's been literally shut down. Normal activity sometimes doesn't even exist in some of these moments. And she's tried counseling. She's tried diets, vitamins, drugs, health drinks, taken any kind of suggestion to get rid of these panic attacks. She's been to the best doctors, given the best strategies to curb that anxiety. I can't tell you how many times we've prayed scripture, how many times we've prayed truth, and just healing over more times than we could count. And God still hasn't 100% healed her. So why is it that God would help us celebrate Christmas Day 2019, but he won't take away the pain that she has suffered since she was 7 years old? Why would he answer some prayer that, at least in my mind, at times seems so much less important, while at the same time allow our greater cry for help, for healing and victory, seem to just go unanswered, unnoticed. And maybe you can relate. But here's what I know, is that the Freitas are holding on to God. That we hold on to God even in the midst of what we don't understand. We continue to believe that he's good. And just like Habakkuk's namesake, we continue to embrace the fact that God's at work. And so we will embrace that while we wrestle and while we struggle and as we wait for the answer. Is it ever okay to question God? I believe every intimate relationship, we have questions. We have struggles with that. And I believe God wants that kind of relationship with us. I believe not only is it okay to ask the questions, I believe that God is big enough to handle any question that we pose to him. But there's a next step that many of us need to take. Because what happens when you are asking questions? What's the inevitable next step we should be taking? It's to listen to the answer. It's to listen. And that's what I want to grow in 2020, is to be a better listener. See, that's something Habakkuk understood. Once he had finished asking the questions, it was time for him to listen. And the same is true for us, chapter 2, verse 1. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And get this imagery here. Imagine the figure of a guard looking from a tower and expecting a response to his challenge. I will stand at my watch and look to see what God will say to me. As basic and as obvious as that seems, sometimes the reason we're not getting answers to our questions is because we're not willing to pause. We're not willing to get away from the devices and the distractions, to just simply listen to what God is saying, for God to reveal himself to each of us. Which leads me back to listening. And not just hearing, but listening. See, what we've been asking for God, I'm sure are the same things the Freitas are asking for. And we present needs. It's reaching out to God. God wants us to reach out to him. That's perfectly reasonable. But are we willing to sit back and listen for the answer, even if that takes some time, because God's timing isn't ours? Are we willing to seek him out, to stand watch at whatever guard post he would lead us to, so we could hear the sweet words of our Savior and our Father in heaven that are going to speak life and meaning and purpose over us? What guard post is he leading you to? Because we listen to God in so many different ways. We can listen to God through his word. We can listen to God through relationships, others that are chasing after Jesus, running after him, and giving us input and insight to what he's revealed in their life, and just grasping on, God, you're speaking to me. I'm listening. Many of us could just go on a walk in the morning and the beauty we have in creation and hear, listen to God. Maybe it's that song, maybe it's that prayer time, maybe it's that podcast, any number of options. God speaks to us in so many ways. Are we willing to listen even when he has the ominous utterance, the hard thing to say, the message or the revelation that's hard to hear, what seems like doom in our world, but God has something greater for us. Let's embrace and wrestle and keep listening. And even though things may not get better at first, here's what I'm learning when I face the moments when life is hard, that I'm growing much closer to God than I was before those moments took place in my life. Because the way to true intimacy with God is not to live on the mountaintop, but it's to know his faithfulness in the valley. Because God is faithful to each one in here. And he wants to meet us in those difficulties. He wants to meet us in those moments. And the people that I've seen that are closest to God, often it seems like they're the very ones that have been through the most difficult times. And maybe it wasn't in the moment. Maybe it had to be on the back end of that moment to see God's sovereignty, to see God working despite what they were expecting in the moment. But they're closer. It's hard to see the blessing when you're in it. But their intimacy was forged through deep connection with him and deep connection and hearing from their good, good father. So let's wrestle. Let's embrace his goodness. And let's listen, however he's guiding you to listen as we head into this new year. Would you pray with me? Father, only you, Lord, only you know every heart in this room, know every guard post that we're supposed to seek after, to listen to you, God, not just to hear, but to truly listen to the significance of your words in our life. And so, Father God, would you guide us to that post that we're each individually made for, that we need to hear a word from the Lord, that we need to listen to what you're asking us to do. For some of us, that's gonna mean just staying patient and just waiting on our good Father. But Lord, would we get raw and real with you? Would we live a life like this prophet that would just be raw and real to the point of being in deeper relationship with you, Lord? And may we realize all along the way that you're in the midst of the mountaintops and the valleys of our life, and that you're ever present doing a work that goes well beyond our understanding. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would just help us have the courage to do these things as we step forward into the new. We pray these things in your great name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.